I wonder how you get ready for the visit of a loved one, a friend or family member that you've not seen in a while. I wonder if any of these things rings true. Hoovering the house, making beds, getting a bed ready, tidying the hall, the lounge, the dining room table, going food shopping, looking out the window, peering longingly down the road. That certainly happens in our house. Well, those things give you a window into what goes on in our house when we're expecting a long-lost friend or family member who we've not seen in a while. And as we come to Matthew chapter 24 this morning, the end of, as we return to our series that we're working our way through Matthew 24 and 25 over the next few weeks, the issue at hand is how we ready ourselves for the arrival of the loved one. Verse 42, if you've got it in front of you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. Your Lord, Jesus says. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's their Lord. He's their mentor. He's their master. He's the one that they love. He loves them. They love him. And as we reflect on this passage this morning, it's important that we remember that. We're not talking about a distant cosmic authority. For the Christian, the coming of the Lord, the second coming of Jesus, is the return of the one we love, the one we're waiting for. Yes, it will be a cosmic global event, but it will also be deeply personal as our Savior returns to banish sorrow and sadness, sighing and pain forever, and to fill us with joy in his presence for all eternity. Well, if you were here a few weeks ago, you'll remember as we came back to Matthew and dived in at chapter 24, that it begins with Jesus leaving the temple for the last time. He reenacts the dramatic vision that Ezekiel had of God's glory leaving the temple in judgment, the temple in Jerusalem, at the time of the exile to Babylon. And as Jesus leaves, reenacting that vision, he declares complete destruction of the temple. And that prompts his disciples to come and privately ask him in verse 3 of chapter 24, when will this happen and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now the rest of chapters 24 and 25 provide Jesus' answer. And as we turn to verse 36-37, the focus is on his coming, verse 37. His message to those who love him is that he is coming and we need to be ready and waiting. If you have a look at verse 37, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. The word that we translate to coming is in Greek parousia. It's a word that's used in verse 3, verse 27, and verse 39. Its literal meaning is arrival or presence. But more formally, it was used of the ceremonial arrival of a king or an emperor, coming in all his splendor and pomp. And so when applied to Jesus, it's talking about his return, the glorious second coming of the King of Kings, the arrival of the Lord of Lords. The day Jesus returns, as we've declared already this morning in the Creed, in glory, to judge the living and the dead. And verse 36 We don't know when it will be. But that doesn't mean we can't be ready. And as we'll see over the next few weeks, watchfully waiting is what we're called to do. This morning, though, our calling is to learn from the days of Noah, to think thief and protect what's precious, and to serve faithfully in the meantime. If you've got a notice sheet as you came in, you'll see those brief headings on the inside of your notice sheet. That will give you an idea of where we're going. So turn with me to verse 36 as we look at what Jesus has to say about his coming. And we read in verse 36, about that day or hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. And the first thing to say is that the day of Jesus' coming is a day that no one knows, not even the angels, nor more incredibly the Son, Jesus himself, knows when it will be. I wonder if you know that feeling of giving an instruction to someone, perhaps a child or a friend, and thinking, I don't know how I could be more clear. Don't throw the ball inside. What part of that sentence do you not understand? Well, I don't think Jesus could be more clear here. And yet, trying to predict or confidently stating the day of Jesus' return has been and continues to be a gross act of disobedience on account of many Christians and others. Now, the number of people who think they know or can work out when Jesus will return is staggering. What part of no one knows don't they get? Are they more privileged than the angels? Jesus, in his perfect humanity, didn't know. Yes, he's God in flesh, but he was also fully human. And on account of experiencing full humanity, he humbled himself to the point of not knowing everything. And one of the things that he didn't know in his humble humanity was the day he would return. So for some individual or group to state with confidence, as has happened over the last 2,000 years, when Jesus will return or when the world will end, is to be supremely arrogant and deluded. It always has been, it always will be. Yes, Jesus will come, that is undeniable. It's certainly closer today than it was yesterday, but no one knows when it will be. For 2,000 years, the signs mentioned in this chapter have been repeating themselves. For 2,000 years, the message for every Christian has been, your Lord is coming, don't be deceived, make sure you're ready. And for those who aren't Christians, the message is similar. The Lord of all is coming. The one who, if you were here last week, the baptism of Theo and Alfie, the one who has all authority is coming. Don't ignore or neglect him. Make peace with him by repenting and trusting in him. And having made that point, Jesus, first of all, takes his disciples and us back to the story of Noah in Genesis 6 to 9. If you remember, in Genesis 6, we read that God was grieved by all the wickedness on the earth, and so he decides to wash it clean. Noah finds favor with God, and God instructs him to build an ark to keep him, his family, and a selection of animals safe. Well, the Bible doesn't tell us how long it took Noah to build the ark, but it must have been years, if not decades. And all that while, people ignored him, mocked him, and got on with their own lives, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Life was good. Noah was nuts. It's not that eating and drinking were bad things to be doing, neither is marriage. And on that note, what a privilege it was to be here yesterday. to celebrate with Lydia and Ben as they made their vows to each other. Do be praying for them as they begin married life. Marriage is a good thing. The problem that the people of Noah's day had was that they had no time for Noah's message. 2 Peter 2, verse 5 tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. By his words and by his actions, he was saying loud and clear, judgment is coming, repent. Come to God for salvation. Get on the ark. But they closed their hearts, they closed their ears, and as a result, verse 39, they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That's how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Now, I had a bit of fun with ChatGPT this week with my little icons, and it was most unwilling to show anything too distressing on my Noah warning sign. But people drowning was a reality. The story of Noah, yes, is about animals being saved and a big ark, but ultimately, it's a story of great distress and great anguish. Devastating floods give us a sobering window into what it would have been like. Who can fail to have been deeply moved, alarmed, upset by the floods in Valencia last year, or in America in July, or across Asia in recent years? They knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That's how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus reminds his disciples of Noah because that's what it will be like when he comes. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at a handmill. One will be taken, the other will be left. Noah and his family heard the warning. They acted, they built the ark, they took refuge in God's rescue boat. But everyone else was taken away. And when Jesus comes again, there'll be a similar division. Whether in the field or the factory, the home or the hospital, the gym or the garage, those who've taken refuge in God's rescuer, the Lord Jesus, those who've been like the wise man of chapter 7, Matthew 7, when Jesus tells us a story about the wise and the foolish man, the wise man building his house on the rock. Why is he wise? Because he doesn't just listen to the words, he puts them into practice. He finds himself on safe ground when the storm comes. Whereas those who've heard Jesus' words but ignored them, who've mocked him, who've been indifferent to him, are taken away like the foolish man, swept to destruction. Remember the days of Noah, says Jesus. Make sure you're not ignoring the warnings. When Jesus returns, the only safe place is to be in him, taking refuge under his wings, standing firm on the rock of refuge that is Jesus himself, his death for you, his resurrection ahead of you. It's only by listening to the Lord Jesus, by trusting in him, by obeying him, that you and I will be safe on that day. Remember the days of Noah, says Jesus. It was brutal, it was devastating. It happened so quickly, but it wasn't without warning. Noah preached righteousness day by day as he built the ark. And day by day as Jesus builds his church today, we too are being warned. We ignore him. We put him off at our peril. And so because of that, secondly, we're to think thief and to keep watch at verses 42 to 44. Jesus wants us to be alert, to be on our guard. Being alert to thieves is something ingrained with us, isn't it? I doubt there are many here who didn't lock the door when they left this morning, who didn't lock the car after parking. I expect most of us lock our doors at night, perhaps with the exception of our former curate, James. Some of us even have doorbell cameras. Valuables are hidden away. Perhaps some here even have a safe in the home. We take precautions to protect what's precious, don't we? And that's what Jesus is saying here. Keep watch, protect what's precious. Don't be caught unawares. Jesus will return like a thief in the night or in the day. We don't know. He'll come when people aren't expecting him. And if we're not careful, we'll lose what's precious. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples in chapter 16? Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. What is more precious than our souls? Are we watching over our souls? Have we put them in the safe keeping of a loving Heavenly Father? Is Jesus the Lord we long for, the one we delight in? Because when Jesus comes, hearts and souls will be laid bare. False gods, idols will be destroyed, and those who trust in them will be washed away. We mustn't get complacent. The idea that we can let our guard down, that we can behave like everyone else, that we can push Jesus to the side of our lives, that we can play fast and loose with his commands and ignore his people, is a very dangerous one. Because Jesus will come like a thief. The Lord will come. But the question is, will he come as our Lord, the one that you've been longing for, the one you've been waiting for, the one you love more than anything? Or will his coming surprise you, embarrass you, shame you? Will he end up disowning you because you didn't care for him and so ultimately didn't belong to him? Peter recalls these words, I think, as he writes at the end of his second letter to Peter, Chapter 3, as he says this: "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare." And Peter goes on, "Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be?" What kind of people ought you to be? Well, Peter says, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Jesus' coming will be sudden, unexpected, unpredicted, and because of that, we ought to live holy and godly lives as we wait. And that's where Jesus takes us in the little parable in verses 45 to 51, as he encourages us to serve faithfully in the meantime. In verses 45 to 51, Jesus uses the image of a stately home to illustrate his point. We have a master who goes away on a journey, leaving one of his servants with the responsibility of looking after all the others. In the first case, verse 45 and 46, the servant in charge is wise and faithful. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of all the servants in his household to give them food at the proper time. It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Tasked with caring for and feeding the other servants, this servant faithfully does it day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, until eventually the master returns. And when the master does return, the house is in order, the grounds have been well kept, morale in staff quarters is good, the servant in charge has been both wise and faithful. He's made decisions over the years for the honor of the master and for the well-being of the staff. The other servants have been well fed in the master's absence. And with great pride and with great gratitude, the master, on returning, swiftly promotes the responsible servant, verse 47, to have oversight over all his affairs. But then verse 48, this wise and faithful servant is contrasted with a wicked and faithless servant. In this case, rather than serving, feeding the other members of staff, caring for his fellow servants, as the days turn into weeks, as the weeks turn into months, as the months turn into years, well, this servant becomes complacent. The master's long gone, he says. I'm in charge. And he starts to indulge himself. To start with, it's just the occasional foray into the master's drinks cabinet. But soon it becomes his weekly treat, and then his daily habit. He moves into the master's quarters, beating any who dare oppose him. The other servants are left to fend for themselves, often feeding on the leftover scraps of his increasingly frequent, raucous banquets. And then one afternoon, the master returns. The staff are found cowering in their quarters, weary, bruised, disheveled, hungry. While the servant left in charge is lounging in the jacuzzi, indulging in the master's vintage champagne. It's a shocking sight. There's no need for a prolonged inquiry. The judgment, verse 51, is swift, lethal, and just. He will cut him to pieces, assign him a place with the hypocrites where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus' point is clear. The master is going to return, and those left in charge will have to give account. Now, I think this parable is particularly directed at those in positions of leadership in the church. Remember, Jesus is talking to his disciples, the ones to whom he's going to give responsibility for feeding and taking care of the rest of Jesus' followers. Remember what Jesus says to Peter at the end of John's Gospel as he's walking along the beach. Do you love me? Peter goes, yes, you know I love you. Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep, Jesus says to Peter. And the role of feeding and caring for others is very much what those in church leadership are called to. Feeding God's people again and again with the rich truths of the gospel, the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection for us. The good news of the hope, the peace, the joy that we can have in coming to and submitting to the Lord Jesus. The good news of encouraging God's people to live holy and godly lives while we wait for Jesus' return. Loving his people, caring for his people, even to the point of laying down their lives for him. Ultimately, church leaders are called to mimic the master himself, aren't they? Because isn't a wise and faithful servant what Jesus has ultimately been in the way that he's loved and served us? Isn't he the one that all church leaders should be modeling their lives and their ministry on? Jesus wasn't afraid to speak truth. He wasn't afraid to rebuke those in authority. He wasn't afraid to associate with the least, the last, and the lost. These are challenging words. They're meant to be. And those in church leadership need to sit up and take notice. But while I think church leaders are primarily in view here, aren't all of us, as followers of the Lord Jesus, in some form of leadership? Don't all of us need to consider these words? We've got parents here, responsible for their children, grandparents, home group leaders, youth group leaders. We've got role models for others in the church family. And if you don't think you are, you are. Aren't all of us placed in families or communities or neighborhoods or workplaces where we are the closest thing that those around us have to the Lord Jesus? Each and every one of us, as a disciple of Jesus, has a responsibility towards others. And the question that Jesus is asking of us this morning is there in verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant as you wait for my return? Are you caring for and feeding others? Are you demonstrating Jesus' love in your words and your actions? Or are you indulging yourself? Are you taking comfort in your position and surroundings? Are you neglecting or even abusing others in your care? Over the next couple of weeks, as we turn to Matthew 25, we are going to see girls waiting for the bridegroom shut out with the chilling words, "I never knew you." We're going to see a lazy servant cast out for having failed to make the most of the blessing he was gifted. We'll see people sent to eternal punishment for failing to love Jesus by failing to love his brothers and sisters. These are sobering verses. There are sobering chapters of Matthew's gospel. But the key to them all is, how are we watching and waiting for our Lord Jesus to return? Are we being wise and faithful? Because one day Jesus will return. We don't know when it will be, nobody does, but he will come. And if you're a Christian here, he'll be coming as your Lord. And if you're not, Jesus wants to come as your Lord rather than your judge. But in the meantime, he tells us, remember those days of Noah. Think thief and protect what's precious. And in the meantime, be living a life of faithful love and service as you watch and wait. Let's pray together. Our loving Heavenly Father, as we reflect on these verses this morning, please would you help us not to be deceived, but help all of us here to take seriously Jesus' words of warning and his call to faithful service. Please help us to be those who take refuge in him, who in wisdom and faithfulness daily live lives of loving service in hopeful anticipation of his return in glory. And Lord, we pray that that day would bring the return of the one we love, the one we long for, the one with whom we're looking forward to spending all eternity. Help us to remember the days of Noah. Help us to think thief and protect what's precious, to protect our souls from idols and false gods, and to faithfully serve you and others as we wait. For the praise and glory of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.